It's a joy, a pleasure to be with you here at C3 this morning. You can tell I'm losing my voice. I had a whole ministry in Penang. I flew in from Penang to be with Harvest Gen and now with C3. And so, such a privilege to be here with all of you. God is moving. You know, there is something brewing in Malaysia. I'm Singaporean. I think we've got the best chicken rice. I'm sorry. And by the way, roti Chennai is called roti prata. Yeah, I had a little argument with my co-lead pastor, who is a Sarawakian, Pastor Rachel Bulan. And I told her, I said, hey, it's roti prata. She's like, it's roti Chennai. I said, no, it's prata lah, you know. And so we have all this little riff here and there. But I tell you that God is brewing something powerful and mighty here in this nation, in Malaysia. God is moving in Sarawak. I've lived in Sarawak for the last 11 years of my life. And so I am more Sarawakian than I'm Singaporean, really. I love Malaysians. I love, I'll give it to you. Malaysia food is better than Singapore food, lah, okay? Tastier, oilier, greasier, saltier. It's like, here, have a plate of heart attack. Yeah, but, you know, what God is doing, it's amazing. Just the Spirit of God is brooding over this nation. And you know that God is the God of the movements. God is constantly on the move. He's not just the God of the monuments. He's the God of the movements. You know, where I'm based in now in Sarawak, they have seen mighty revivals in the past. 1973, the Barrio Revival, the Bakalalan Revival. In Sabah, they saw the Taginambo Revival. And all these revivals in Malaysia happened in the 1970s. If you go to Barrio today, which I go up quite often, we have this thing called the Barrio Revival Tour that I lead with Rachel, my co-lead pastor, and her father, Reverend Solomon Bulan. And in Barrio, you would see this monument that is dedicated to the 1973 move of God. And a lot of people are actually stuck in the past monument. They recall and they remember and they reminisce this 1973 movement. And I'm like, dude, it's 2024. Surely God is still moving. Surely God is still speaking. God is not stuck in the monuments. He is the God of the movements. Amen. Now, monuments are important because we can't go ahead, we can't move forward if we don't know where we came from. But don't get stuck in the past. Don't get stuck in the past monuments, because God is constantly on the move. And our forefather, Abraham, he knew this principle. And that's why everywhere that Abraham went, he always built an altar. Yes, to remember, to offer up an offering, a sacrifice to the Lord, to remember what God had done in that place, but he always pitched a tent. It wasn't the other way around. He didn't build a permanent house and dwell in one place forever. He always pitched a temporary tent because he knew that God's alarm would sound and God would say, it's time to move again, Abraham. And he would pack up his temporary tent and he would move along with the Spirit of God. But he would build the altar, and the altar is like a monument to remember what God had done in that place. But he knew that God would move again. And so don't get stuck in the past move. Don't get stuck in the past victories. Don't get stuck even in the past successes. Paul said, one thing I do, forgetting what lays behind, I set my eyes towards the prize. You know, and forgetting what lies behind is not just your past sins. It's not just your past sicknesses, but even your past victories and your past successes. Because there's something greater in store ahead. Amen. And this morning, I want to speak on a new era. A new era, because I do believe that globally as a church, we have transitioned into a new era. Now, an era is not the same as seasons. Yeah, seasons come, seasons go. An era is a completely new thing. We are living right now in a significant time of history. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind can fully comprehend what God has in store for us in these days. God is not writing a new chapter in an old book. I would say that God is writing a completely new book. We have not seen the way God is about to move like ever before. It's a new era. And God is the God of the eras. He moves in eras. And I want to show you a few scriptures concerning this. And these are very important transitions in scriptures. God always moves in eras. Now look at this. Acts chapter 13 and verse 20. It says, after that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. I'm going to go through a few scriptures and join them all for you together. Now, Acts chapter 7, verses 44 to 46, it says, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. Another scripture, Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. It says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. My last scripture, Luke chapter 24 verse 49. Behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now, all these scriptures I just read to you, there's one common word. What's the word? Until. Good students. Now, the word until is an important word because this word is a conjunction. What is a conjunction? A conjunction is a word that connects two words together, two phrases together, two sentences together, two seasons together, and in this context, two eras together. And so God ruled in the era of the judges. Who was the first judge? Come on, all you students of the Word of God. God ruled in the era of the judges with the first judge by the name of Othniel, ending with the last judge by the name of Samson. Right? And it says, until Samuel the prophet arose. And when Samuel the prophet arose, God had now found a man who could institute the change he wanted to bring to the nation of Israel. And so now the era of the judges could no longer work. The system of the judges could no longer work. Until a new era had begun, the era of the prophets. And then the era of the kings until David, who found favor in God's sight. Now, what's so special about David? There were many kings who ruled before David. But why until David? Because David had a revelation of the new covenant. He had this revelation that God was looking for a permanent dwelling place. Because for a long time, during the rule of the era of the prophets and the kings, the presence of God in the form of the Ark of the Covenant went from tabernacle to tabernacle to tabernacle. And David became king and he had a revelation. This cannot be. God is looking for a permanent dwelling place. And his presence is not just for the highest priest to go into the Holy of Holies only once a year. But that God's desire was to be with his people. And so he built this tabernacle, a tent, the tent of David, yeah? The tabernacle of David, where the Ark of the Covenant resided inside this tent. And day and night, night and day, the people of God that were surrounding this tent offered up worship and intercession to the Lord. The book of Amos says that God is going to come back and he's going to rebuild the tabernacle of David. There were seven dwelling places of God in the Old Testament. If you do a study, you had the tabernacle of Moses. You had the temple of Solomon. In fact, the temple of Solomon was such an extravagant temple that the queen of Persia would ride her horse for miles and days just to come and see the excellence of the temple of Solomon. Do you know that? The NIV version of the Bible said that when she saw the temple of Solomon, it took her breath away and she fainted. How do you faint at an architecture of a building? And yet it was so excellent that it impressed her. She fainted. That's amazing. But the Lord is not coming back to rebuild the temple of Solomon. He's coming back to rebuild the tabernacle of David. And that to me is simplicity. There was nothing fanciful. There was no fanfare about the tabernacle of David. It was the simplest tabernacle you can find in the Old Testament. It was just a tent. That's the simplicity of worship. It was the simplicity of intercession, reaching the heart of God, ministering back to the heart of God, and in turn, the heart of God ministering back to you. Day and night, night and day, worship and intercession. And we're going to see a restoration of that. And so these transitions are very important. God works in eras, right? And then until John the Baptist came on the scene and he preached kingdom, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? And then Jesus says to his disciples, tarry and wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then go and be my witnesses. Another era transpired after that. You see, God works in eras. And I want to say prophetically, we have transitioned into a new era. When 2020, the year 2020 came, and there was a sensing something had shifted. Then came the pandemic, came the lockdown. Surely God was saying something. A new era was going to be released. Now Mark chapter 2 verses 21 and 22. In this new era, I do believe that God is forging in his church a new wineskin. We need a new wineskin, church. The way we've always done things is no longer going to cut out in God's calendar. In this new timeline of God, the way we've always done church, the way we've always done our lives, the way we've always done ministry is no longer going to be effective. Mark chapter 2 says it this way, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. Jesus says, no one puts new wine into old wine skins, or else the new wine bursts the wine skins, the wine is spilled, and the wine skins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wine skins. Now, I want to make a disclaimer statement here. Old wine skins doesn't mean old people. And then new wineskin means young people. Age has got no factor in being new wineskins. Come on. Yes, new wineskin simply means it is still flexible. It is still stretchable. It is still malleable. Yes, because this is very apt. Because what happens to new wine is that it goes through a fermentation process. And in the process of fermentation, gas bubbles are released. Yes, if you put new wine that is going to go through a fermentation process with release of gas bubbles into an old wineskin that is already hardened, cannot change, already rigid, right? Brittle. What happens? The activity of the fermentation of new wine that is going to stress the old wineskin beyond what it can yield. And what happens? It will burst. It will break. And Jesus says, you lose the new wine and you lose the good old wineskin. New wine must be poured into new wineskins that are still flexible. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, be flexible. Be stretchable. Doesn't matter how old or how young you are. New wineskins means flexibility, stretchability. That when new wine gets poured into C3, you are flexible to change, to steward, and to move along with the activity of new wine. With the activity of what God wants to do, the Holy Spirit's rhythm and the Holy Spirit's movement. That's new wine. So age is not a factor. All the old people say amen. Now, in the same way, can I say you cannot put new ideas into old mindsets and you can't get new results with old behaviors. Come on. We all need new wineskins. We either update church or we vacate. Many churches, many ministries today, we insist on pouring new wine into our old models again. And again, we resist change. We fight progress. We don't want innovation. In this AI world, We're all navigating, man. I'm still navigating. I'm a millennial. I'm 38. And yet, you know, I'm still navigating this whole AI thing. I'm just like, do we really need AI? And so this whole new wineskin is a journey that we are entering into. Don't resist change. You know, sometimes we say, oh, why do we have to change? You know, we've always done things like that one, right? Too fast songs, too slow songs. Our chairs have always been white, Pastor. Why must change become red? Right? In our leadership board meetings, sometimes our council meetings, we fight over the color of the carpets. Why must change? Why must change? And yet, can I give you 3 points or 3 steps on preparing to becoming new wineskins? These are 3 steps, practical, on becoming new wineskins. You know, sometimes I look at the church and I go, God, we are so backward, man. We're so way behind change because the world is constantly changing. Technology is constantly changing. And sometimes the world, we're like fossils in the grounds, you know, dinosaurs buried in the grounds. I say this to my church. I say, look, Cornerstone, when the world is sitting down, the church of Jesus Christ must be standing up. When the world is standing up, the church must be standing out. And when the world is standing out, we, the church of Jesus Christ, must be outstanding. That's right. We must be outstanding. A light on a hill, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. And so my step number one for all of us this morning is this. Don't resist change. Break free from the fear of change. Break free from the fear of change. Now we are all creatures of habit. Yeah. After today's service, chances are you're going to go to the same coffee shop, order the same food, order the same drink. Now you are laughing because you know it's true. We are all creatures of habit. We don't like change. We like routine. We like systems. But yet God loves us too much to let us stay the same. I'm sorry. He loves you too much, C3 Church, to allow you to stay the same. We must break free from the fear of change. Change is the only constant. So let's learn to embrace change. Don't be scared of it. Don't resist it. Amen. If nothing is working, change is not happening in your life, then change something. Yeah. Change the atmosphere. Change the method. Change something. Albert Einstein, the genius, he said it this way. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and then expecting different results. You're doing the same things over and over again and then praying to God, please have a different result, lah. Now, let me give you a few facts about change before I move on to my second point. Firstly, understand that change is a principle. I can't avoid it. You can't avoid change. It's a principle. Like I said, change is the only constant. All throughout your life, there is change that is happening to you. Change that is happening around you. Change that is happening within you, and also changes that you initiate on your own. It's a principle. We can't avoid change. If you're doing the same things this year, 2024, as you did last year, 2023, you don't need a new prophetic word. I will now tell you, your 2024 is going to look exactly the same as 2023. Some people, you know, they get prophetic words and they get so excited about these words, but nothing is happening in their lives. Yeah. How many of you know you can be stuck with a great prophetic word and still be barren? Yeah. There are a lot of busy people, but barren people. Yeah. Top 3 adjectives when I ask people, how are you doing? Busy lah. Tired lah, Pastor. Stress lah. Busy, tired, stress. Our top, yeah, exactly, busy doing nothing. Then you ask them, you know, what are you busy with? Then they cannot tell you, you know. Be busy about the Lord's business, about the Lord's assignments for your lives in the spheres He's given to you, and be fruitful. Don't be busy but barren. Change is a principle. I can't avoid it. Amen. My second fact about change is this. Change is personal. It starts with me. Everybody say it starts with me. It starts with me. When something happens, we often play the blame game, right? We blame somebody else. One, you blame your spouse, you blame your church leadership, you blame your dogs, your cats. The blame game already started in the Garden of Eden. Nothing new. When Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, right? Adam, scared of his wife. Don't dare to confront the wife. Story of the man's life. Hashtag. Who did he blame? He blamed God. God, why you give me this woman? You know what they say, right? In heaven, there are two queues for men to enter, you know. The first queue has a signboard that says, men who were scared of their wives while on earth. The other queue had a signboard that says, men who were not scared of their wives while on earth. No man in history has ever queued in this lane before. Except one day, there was this one man, no. This one brother who stood on this line to enter into heaven. Wow, this whole line of other dudes, they were all very impressed. They said to this one man, wow, bro, you mean while you were on earth, you never kiabo? You're not scared of your wife? How did you do it, man? And this one man said, huh? I don't know what you're talking about. My wife asked me to stand here one. All the women like this joke. Okay, we must be fair. Let the men win also. I tell you another one. St. Peter was guarding the gates of heaven one day. And this man comes towards him and is like, St. Peter, how do I get into heaven? Peter says to him, very simple. You spell love. And so this guy is like, oh, I can do that. L-O-V-E, love. Peter's like, welcome into your rest. And he's like, hey, can you just help me guard the gates of heaven first? I need to use a toilet. So Peter goes to the toilet. So this man is guarding the gates of heaven. Then he sees his wife. He's like, honey, what are you doing here? The wife is like, you know, I was grieving and mourning over your death. And I was driving back home and, you know, I was just crying. I didn't see the tree. And so I hit the tree and so I died. And so I'm here. Hubby, how do I get into heaven? And the husband said, very simple, honey. Just spell Czechoslovakia. Okay, la, one for the woman, one for the man. Fair and square. Change is personal. Take responsibility of your own lives. Amen. You cannot be blaming your spouses. You can't be blaming your children, your parents, your friends, your church leadership when nothing is changing and happening in your lives. Nobody has authority over you unless you let them. Yeah. The only way things will change for you is when you decide to change. So change is personal. Starts with me. My third fact about change is that change is possible. I can. Young and old in age, I can. I know there's an English proverb that says, a leopard will never change its spots. But read the Bible. All throughout the Bible, scriptures are telling us change is possible. If Jesus says yes, nobody can say no. If he says, I can be holy, I can be holy. Amen. If he says, I'm more than a conqueror, I am more than a conqueror. You know what that even means, more than a conqueror? Have you heard of the story of this man who wanted to enter this MMA championship? And he told his wife, you know, I'm going to be part of this competition. The winner of this competition gets ₱1 million. No. The wife is like, please, look at you. You haven't been working out, you know, so fat. How to win this championship? So the guy's like, I'm going to do it, man. So he pumps iron, he drinks his protein, he works out, he fights, right? Gets into the semi-finals. He fights, wins, you know, get into the finals. And then he wins the entire championship. So he got the ₱1 million. So he went home, he told his wife, honey, look, I told you, I proved you wrong. I won the championship. The wife said, well done, hubby, I'm so proud of you. Now hand me the check. You see, the man was a conqueror. He's a conqueror. He had to go into the matching ring, you know. He had to get wounds, get beaten, get punched, right? Bleeding all over, wounded all over. He won. He's the conqueror, man. He conquered. But then the wife is more than a conqueror. She didn't even have to lift a finger to fight. She didn't have to be beaten and wounded, bruised, bleeding, but she got the money. And in the same way, Jesus Christ is our conqueror. He conquered death on the cross, bruised, wounded, spat upon for us. And he now says, you, my children, are called to be more than conquerors. You don't have to lift your fingers to fight. You know, the Lord has been speaking to me about this, about sitting with Christ in heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 2. The Lord said to me, Sabi, when you sit with me in heavenly places, you don't fight devils. Then I said, huh, God? I've been learning all this spiritual warfare, strategies how to combat the devil. What do you mean I don't fight devils? The Lord said to me, I have defeated the enemy once and for all. Your responsibility is not to fight devils. Your responsibility is to resist the enemy and he will flee from you. It was a paradigm shift for me. Because we're always like, you know what, you know, right? It's simple, right? You go into a dark room, right? All you have to do is what? Turn on the light switch, right? You don't go into a dark room and start praying in tongues, right? Oh, light, come on. No, lah, go to the light switch box, lah. Turn on the light switch, lah. Right on. Light comes, what happens? Darkness goes, lah. There's no cosmic battle between light and darkness, one. You don't turn on the light switch, oh, light, then darkness, then light, then darkness, then see who win, you know. No, lah, light comes, darkness goes, right? I'm not saying there's no darkness. Yes, for as long as the prince of the air, Satan, has been given authority to rule on this earth, there will always be corruption. There will always be darkness, yeah? There will always be sin. There will always be the presence of evil. But then that, even so, darkness is inferior to light. Light is a superior power. I don't even know why I'm there. Okay, not in my notes. Change is possible. I can. My fourth fact about change is that it is painful. It will cost you. But this is the good kind of pain we must learn to embrace. The moment you stop changing is the moment you stop growing. Healthy things grow. You plant a seed, the seed never remains a seed, right? It changes its form. It grows into a tauge, a bean sprout, right? It grows, it changes because healthy things change and changing things grow. And so change is painful, but embrace this good kind of pain. Because when we talk about pain, change is not painful. It is the process called the transition process that's painful. Because when I decide I'm going to change, I go into the transition process towards change. And what is transition? Transition is the psychological, the emotional, the financial, the relational process of change. It touches you in your mindset. It touches you in your relationships. It touches you maybe in your finances. It touches you in your emotions. And that's painful. But this is the good kind of pain to embrace. Because my next point is pain, is that when you embrace this pain, change becomes rewarding. Change is profitable. It will profit you. It will profit you. It is rewarding. It is rewarding. So don't focus on the pain, focus on the reward. Don't focus on the price, P-R-I-C-E, focus on the prize that will come forth from the change. My sixth fact about change, as I move on, is change is perpetual. It is continuous. Don't be stuck in the 1990s. Don't be stuck in the early 2000s. It's 2024. Change is still happening all around us, within us. Change is perpetual. It is continuous. My last fact about change is that change is predictable. You can plan it. In Malaysia or in Asia at large, we don't understand seasons, right? In the Western parts of the world, they know seasons, four seasons. They prepare for seasons because they know the next season is going to be winter. They start changing their wardrobe. They start changing their groceries. They packed out their groceries, right? In Malaysia, we only know two seasons, hot and hotter. So we don't understand seasons. But then change is predictable. You can actually plan it. Everything changes when seasons change. So ask yourself, what do I need to change? When you look into your lives, what do you need to change? If you are late every Sunday for church, your spouse and your kids cannot be the only reason why you're always late. So change something. It's predictable. It's become a habit, a pattern in your life, right? You can look into your lives, look at patterns and ask yourself, what can I change? Yeah? If you're not seeing the prophetic words in your life come to pass, ask yourself questions. Change something. If you've been having the same problem in the same toxic friendship with this one friend for 10 years, change your friend. Now, but there are some things you cannot change, like your wives. Hey, sadly, Pastor Clarence never say that's good, no. So new wineskins, if we're going to embrace ourselves to becoming new wineskins in this new era, we must break free from the fear of change. Step number two is this. We must be willing to lay down certain traditions in the church. Like I said, there are some things that we have erected, like sacred cows in the church, that is no longer effective. People who are married to the past cannot embrace the future. And there are some sacred cows that don't belong anymore in the pulpit. They need to be sacrificed on the altars of the Lord. We must be willing to be flexible, to change, and to be willing to lay down certain traditions that have become religious, that have the form but no longer have the power. Maybe it worked for a season before, but in this new era, like I'm saying, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can fully comprehend what God has in store for us. And so there are some traditions we must be willing to lay down. And I tell you that we're going to see the wineskin of the church evolve, because people are sick and tired of hypocrisy in the church. Young people especially are tired of systems, dogmatic rules and laws and religious things in the church that have the form but have no power. The religious traditions but have no life. And the next generation, they're looking for the real deal. The raw, the presence of God that truly is what brings transformation, that releases the power and the demonstration of the kingdom of God. Not of human wisdom, but of the demonstration of the power of the kingdom of God. That's what Paul said. So there are some traditions we must review. Some sacred cows that we must review. We must sacrifice on the altars. You know, when 2020 came, a lot of preachers were saying the same things, right? Oh, God wants to give us 2020 vision. Have you heard this statement before? God wants to give us accurate vision, 2020 vision, right? And so I brought this word to the Lord, because I'm not someone who would just jump on every and any bandwagon. I said, God, is this really what you're saying? Every prophet, every preacher, every evangelist saying the same thing. 2020 vision, you know, precise, accurate vision. I said, God, is this really what you're saying? You know what the Lord said to me? He said to me, Sabi, when you go to an optometrist to test your eye, he covers your good or bad eye. He covers your good eye, so that he can expose and strengthen your weak eye, right? The Lord said this to me. Literally, I wrote it in my journal. This was early 2020. And the Lord said to me, I am going to cover the good eye of the church, so that I can expose and strengthen the weak eye of the church. So I'm like, wow. I said, God, what is the good eye and what's the weak eye of the church? The Lord said, go back to the early day church, book of Acts. And I've done a study of the book of Acts many times. And the Lord said to me, the good eye of the church. See, the apostles and the early day disciples, they didn't just go from temple to temple, you know. They didn't just go from synagogue to synagogue, from church service to church service. They also went from table to table, breaking bread, having communion and fellowship with one another, sharing in the apostles' doctrine. The Lord said to me, the good eye of the church is the temple. And we can do the temple very well. Our eyes closed, we have order of services. After praise and worship is the announcement. After the announcement is the preaching. After the preaching is the benediction prayer. And then Pastor Clarence is going to come and say, hey, wow, what a great service. See you next weekend, C3 Church. We know. We know how to run temples very well. That's the strength of the church. That's a good eye. Very good. We've got all these order of services. We can run conferences. We can run seminars. We can run camps and all these things very well. That's the temple of the church. But the Lord said, I'm going to cover the good eye so that I can expose the weak eye. And the Lord said to me, the weak eye of the church is the table. I said, what's the table, God? What does it represent? The Lord said, a table represents vulnerability, authenticity, genuine conversations. No longer, how are you, brother? Good lah, praise the Lord. Shalom. You know, we know the right words to say, you know. But then inside, right, we are rotting, no. We're dying. Some of us, depression, battling with all these things in our lives. And the Lord said to me, the weak eye is the table of communion, the table of fellowship. Now, I wrote this in my journal, right, without thinking that the lockdown was going to happen. And then the lockdown happened. And then literally the temple was shut. I was shocked. I said, God, I did not know it was going to be literal. You have literally closed the temple, the good eye of the church. What now? What now? We're now forced to sit around tables in our families. Cannot have shadow talks anymore, you know. You see the same people every day, what? Day and night, night and day, same people, no. You sit around tables. You cannot go, hey, how are you? Good la, good la. Got enough money, not? Yala, yala. No more shallow talks, no. You go to coffee shops, a table can sit 10 people, but now social distancing, only 4 people. You are forced to sit around tables. Communion, vulnerability, genuine conversations, godly friendships. This Christian walk is not a lonely journey. It's very sad. When I talk to boomer pastors like pastors in their 60s and 70s, I ask them, who are your friends? They can't tell you who their friends are. Some names they recite, they are your acquaintances, but they're not really your friends. It's a lonely journey. And I'm seeing the wineskin even change for that. You know, I'm surrounded by really good friends and we have really good, vulnerable conversations. I've given permission and access to some of these really close friends of mine whom I trust to ask me any question, even if it's personal questions. You can ask me how much money, how I steward my money in my bank account. I can tell them. And these people keep me in check. Tables. Now, church, I'm not saying either or. I'm not saying there's no more for the temple. Now we're all tables. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that God is strengthening the table, but we need a marriage of both. Do not forsake the assembly of the saints of God in a temple setting like this. We need the temple, but we also need the strengthening of the tables. We need the word, but we also need the spirit. Some church you go to, you're like, oh, this is a very word church, right? Some church you go to, oh, this is a very spirit church. And I'm like, why do we have to brand churches like that? Word church or spirit church? Why can't we be both? We need both the lamp and the oil. The parable of the virgins. The word is the lamp of God. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. The oil is the oil of the Holy Spirit. We need to be both strong in the word of God and strong in the spirit of God. So it's not either or. We don't have to choose. It's both. Are you kings or priests? No, we're kings and priests. Are you secular or sacred? We're both. We're both. I'm a full-time minister, right? But there's no segregation between what's sacred and what's secular. Because all of you who are called to the marketplace, it is a sacred assignment for you too. You are a priest in your kinghood, in your kingly anointing, in the secular marketplace job. And so it's a marriage, it's a convergence of both. And so the Malaysian government was very slow to lift up how many people can come back to the church, right? 30 people, a few months later, 50 people. I'm like, God, how do I even unbiasedly choose who to come back to the church, you know? So then I came to the Lord and I said, God, I know you're speaking. It will be to my folly to think it is business as usual or church as usual. I say, surely you are saying something, God. What are you saying? The Lord gave me a strategy. He said, Sabi, you've got people in your church who are entrepreneurs, business owners, cafe owners, restaurant owners, gym owners, schools. They run schools and education centers. Gather these entrepreneurs, ask them to open up their spaces and run your services, live stream your services into these spaces. I've got a picture in the next slide. And so I gathered all my people who own businesses. These are just a few photos of many other locations. And I said, hey, will you open up your spaces and let's run our service live stream into this smaller environments? So they're all very excited. They're like, yeah, let's do that. We're not breaking the law. Social distancing, 50 people at max in each location. That, by the way, is a Muay Thai gym. You see the red color one? It's a Muay Thai gym. I mean, that in itself has a story because, you know, I'm Singaporean, very lawful citizen of Singapore one. I don't break the law one. And I had this bunch of Muay Thai boxers who came into my church, 2018, drug addicts. They come into my service high one, you know, reeking of alcohol one, you know. I have never been in a service, right, where I have people who are smelling like alcohol, eyes are watery, snorting. Why? Because they are high. They just took drugs. I didn't know how to relate to them, man. I took them out for a meal. I hosted them for a meal. And all that was coming out of their mouths were perversion and profanity, you know, the F-bomb and all kind of bombs coming out. And I've been a Christian in this Christian bubble, right, so sanitized for decades, you know. Suddenly, right, I felt like I couldn't talk to these people. And as a polite pastor, I would smile. I smile at them, like... But you know, the moment I got into my car, right, my heart broke, man. I said, God, I cried. I said, God, I don't even know how to pastor these people. I said, in Singapore, right, we all know how to carry ourselves, one, all very statured one, right? I said, I don't know how to pastor these people. You have sent me to Sarawak and all these people are coming to my church. I said, I don't know how to pastor them. I said, God, I know I have passion, but I lack compassion. Will you give me your heart, God? For 10 days, right, I couldn't talk, you know, 10 days. Every time I opened my mouth to talk to somebody, I would cry like a mad woman. And I would be like, I'm so sorry. I'm just really experiencing God right now. But I'll be crying. Like the Lord was just really breaking my heart. Today, all these guys, they're set free from drugs. You know, one of them, the leader of the pack, Gavin, he's a Muay Thai champion. He came to me one time after service. He said, and they all walk like chimpanzees. Okay, they're like... He's like, hey, pastor, I want to burn our bongs. Yeah, exactly. I was like, huh? He was like, we want to burn our bongs. I'm like, you want to burn your what? He's like, we want to burn our bongs. I'm like, I'm so sorry. Say that again. We want to burn our bongs. I'm like, what are bongs? I say, Kevin, I'm so sorry. What are bongs? He's like, it's the thing that we do drugs with. I was like, oh. I said, yeah, of course, for sure. When do you want to do this, you know? And so we set a date, and he and the pack of guys, they came with like stashes of drugs. Like shoe boxes filled with K, with meth, with E. I've never seen drugs in my life. So before they, you know, so we went to the backyard of a house. We set, the you know, last time, Hungry Ghost Festival, you siow kim zua, you know, you burn the paper, that drum, you know, set it on fire. And before they threw it in, I said, hey, I want to see, open. So they opened the shoe boxes, they let me see their drugs. I mean, these are like thousands, tens upon thousands worth of drugs, you know. And they just threw in the drugs into the fire, their bongs into the fire. And Gavin is like, Pastor, can I have the honor to lead my brothers into the Lord's Prayer? I said, of course, man, Gavin, do that. You know, and they said the Lord's Prayer together. We praise and we dance around that drum, burning with drugs. I think by the end of the night, we're all high or so, you know, smelling it. But there was such a joy of the Lord. We're just like dancing around the drum and like just praising the Lord. Yeah, and you know, the Muay Thai gym that you saw today in Miri, it's called the Warmonger. I mean, they had a name before they came to church, but Warmonger is the Muay Thai gym. If you ever come to Miri, go visit them. The gym today is known as the gym that if you don't just want to get physically fit, but you also want to get spiritually fit, go to that gym. Because the boys will not just train you, they will pray for you. Amazing, isn't it? You know, and we're just seeing the landscape of Miri change before our very eyes. And so we saw this happening with this table, communities happening. And I tell you, people who would never walk into a temple like this started walking to tables. We started seeing salvations. All these Muay Thai boxes, while service is live stream, right, in the place, right, got the business is still happening, one, you know. People are still in the boxing ring, fighting each other, one. They're still working out. They are, you know, customers are coming in to get cakes, right? One of the cafes, this lady, backslidden for decades of her life, hurt by church as an institution and the leadership of the church. Never went to church for a long time. She had ordered a cake for Father's Day that Sunday. She was on the way to the bakery to collect the cake. She had found our service online during the pandemic lockdown. So she's been following our services. And that Sunday, she was driving to the cafe and she said, she was playing it already on her handphone and the Spirit of God was just really already ministering to her. And she said she was tearing in the car. She said, but it was Obama. I had to pause the service and walk into the cafe to collect the cake. She said, when I paused the service and I walked into the cafe, I couldn't believe what I saw. I saw a bunch of people worshiping to the same service. She stood at the corner with her face mask on. And she said, I've not heard the voice of God for a long time. And right there in the cafe, she said, I heard the Heavenly Father say to me, my daughter, welcome home. On Father's Day, my daughter, welcome home. And today she's one of our leaders. But we started seeing these things happening, you know. And I feel like there's something there. When we started laying down certain traditions in the church, we must meet in the church. Only the pastors can pray and preach. Only those who are full-time, those who are leaders can prophesy, you know. When we started laying down these traditions, I tell you what, the beauty of the body of Christ coming together, ministering to one another, because Pastor Sabrina is not omnipresent. I can't be in all these spheres. I am in the church recording the live stream while all these people are in these other spheres. We saw the beauty of the body of Christ coming together, being empowered, being enabled and anointed to minister to one another. It's no longer like come to church after service, ciao. But now it's this mingling. There's that ministry of the body of Christ. There are some traditions we must lay down. My last point is this. In becoming new wineskins, we must ask the Holy Spirit for His new strategies. We must ask the Holy Spirit for His new strategies. Because the last thing we need, church, is a superficial upgrade. We don't need change for the sake of change. We don't need a shallow and a pitiful impact. I believe the Lord wants to release and unleash a gushing river of new wine. And right now is the preparation of us evolving to becoming new wineskins. Ask the Holy Spirit for His strategies. You know, as a pastor, I don't know if you feel the same way, but as a pastor, I come to the end of myself, you know. No more gimmicks. No more tricks up my sleeve, lah. I'm like, you know, we do things last year, this year, we try to beat what we did last year, right? Y'all do that, we do that. You know, it's like you had productions last year and they were like, wow, so good, huh? This year, let's do bigger. You know, let's beat what we did last year. And every year we're trying to beat what we did the year before, you know. And I'm just like, God, we've got no more gimmicks, lah. What we want is the real and the raw and the genuine presence and power. The demonstration of the power of the kingdom of God that would set prisoners and captives free. And so I came before the Lord and I said, God, I don't know how to build this church. Will you give me your strategies? And I wouldn't have been clever enough to come up with something like that. Today, it is printed on our walls of the church. But the Lord said to me, Cornerstone Borneo, you will be known as a church for my presence, for my power, and for a church that takes possession of her inheritance. Three P's. The Lord knows I'm Singaporean. Presence, power, possession. I would have been very happy with these 3 points and I was ready to pitch a Vision Sunday message. But the Lord in His grace and mercy gave me the tools. He said, Sabby, the blueprint for your church is this. You're going to pull down my presence through prophetic worship and intercession. You're going to demonstrate my power through apostolic preaching. And you're going to be a church that takes possession of society, of you know, the promises and inheritance I've given to you through authentic discipleship and evangelism. So I wrote this all down, you know. I put my pen down and I looked at it. I'm like, wow. I said, God, I don't even know what apostolic preaching is. I don't even know what prophetic worship and intercession means. And the Lord gave me scriptures for it. He said, apostolic preaching, Jeremiah 13, is not my word like wheat. It's not my word like fire that burns. It's not my word like a hammer that breaks rocks into pieces. And the Lord said, apostolic preaching is when the word of God is being preached. My word feeds. It's wheat. People don't live hungrier. They live more fed, full of the word of God, fed and discipled. He said, my word is fire that inspires, that burns in the spirits and souls of my listeners, right? He says, my word is like hammer. It will break even the hardest and most rebellious and most prideful of hearts into pieces. And that's the Apostle Paul who said, I come to you not in human persuasive wisdom of words, but of the demonstration of the power of the kingdom of heaven. It's apostolic preaching. So I wrote this all down and I'm just like, wow, God, I couldn't have been smart to come up with something like that. And today, the way we build the church is according to this strategy that God has given to us in this forming of a new wineskin. And so we're still navigating. My heart of hearts, God, I want to steward your presence. I want to steward your blueprint. I want to steward you rightly. You know, and we're just seeing things happen. And I tell you, it's a new wave. I close by saying this. In this new era, with a new move that God is going to release and the new wine that God is going to pour out, I want to encourage you, guard your hearts from offenses. Don't be offended by God. Don't be offended by your church leadership when some changes are made. Because it's going to be so new, we've never seen before. And sometimes we limit God according to our own encounters. And if something new happens, we get offended. God can move like that one man. Is this really God? We got offended. And I like what Bill Johnson said. He said that God often offends our minds to expose what is in our hearts. And so guard your hearts from being offended. Amen. Don't be offended with God. Don't be offended with one another. Yeah, it's going to be so new. And it's going to be so exciting. New wineskins for a new wine. Amen. Stand with me as we close.